at the beginning of this homily, I have to ask forgiveness from all of our presentation school kids because they oftentimes have to hear my stories twice. But it's a great opportunity to really commit it to memory, right? So you'll never forget these stories. So on one occasion, a letter arrived to the Vatican over 50 years ago, and it was a letter that was able to get out of communist Poland. And they had received very little communication from Poland during that time. And the letter is addressed to Padre Pio, and it says urgent on the front cover. And so this priest working for the Secretary of State thinks, I should deliver this right away. It must be incredibly important. So he makes the drive down to San Giovanni Rotondo, where Padre Pio's monastery was. And he presents the letter to Padre Pio. And Padre Pio says, please open it for me and read it. And this is what the letter said. Venerable Padre Pio, I ask for your prayers for a certain young mother of four little girls. Her health and even her life are in great danger due to cancer. And the priest reading the letter thinks, that's it? Right? Padre Pio gets letters like this hundreds every single day. What's the urgency? And he looks up at Padre Pio and he notices that Padre Pio's eyes are closed and he's in deep contemplative thought. And when he finally opens them, he looks right at the priest and he says, to this one, it is impossible to say no. And the priest understood that he was not talking about the letter when he says this one. He was talking about the person who wrote the letter. And he thinks, gosh, you know, what's the big deal about this person? He looks and it's some obscure Polish bishop that he'd never heard of before. 20 years go by. Actually, let me not go there yet. It'll throw off the whole story. So that bishop, 2 weeks later, he calls the family the day after the wife, the mother, was going in for a high-risk surgical procedure. And he calls, and the husband, the father of the family, answers the phone. And the bishop says, how did things go yesterday? And he says, Bishop, the procedure never took place. And the bishop says, my brother, I am so sorry. Thinking that there was nothing that the doctors could do, they realized it was too far advanced. And he says, Bishop, you don't understand. They did another set of tests, and the cancer is gone. It is totally inexplicable. They don't know how it happened. They sent my wife home. They said she's totally fine. The bishop writes another letter to Padre Pio. Venerable Padre Pio, the woman who you prayed for, prior to her operation, was suddenly cured. Thanks be to God and to you, Father. 20 years later, Padre Pio is already deceased. That same priest is still working for the Vatican. And he's present in 1978 for the conclave to elect the new Holy Father. And he is stunned when they announce, Abemos Papam. And the doors of the second floor balcony of St. Peter's open, and out come that obscure Polish bishop, Pope John Paul II. And that priest understood why Padre Pio said to this one, it is impossible to say no. The future Pope John Paul II, he did not inform the family immediately that he had asked Padre Pio for prayers because Padre Pio was not so well known internationally at the time. He informed them about 5 years later, and right away the mother wanted to say thank you to him. So she makes this trip down to San Giovanni Rotondo, and she attends one of Padre Pio's masses. And during the mass, she's blown away by the beauty with which he celebrated the liturgy. And she's thinking, oh, I can't wait to speak to him right afterwards just to say thank you so much for my life. And yet during the mass, she starts thinking, well, gosh, what if it wasn't because of his prayers? Maybe they made a mistake. Maybe it was someone else's test results. Maybe it was just some sort of inflammation. It went away. Or the medicine that they gave me took care of it. So she decided, I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to embarrass myself or him. Padre Pio concludes the Mass and he's leaving the church. And he walks by this woman's row and suddenly he stops dead in his tracks. And he looks over into her row right at her and a big smile appears on his face. And he walks over and he pats her on her head and he says, everything is okay now, isn't it? There are literally hundreds of stories like that from his life. Someone one time asked him, Padre Pio, how do you do it? His response, he said, "It is simple. I just allowed our Lord Jesus Christ to live in me." What does our Lord say to the apostles at the Last Supper before he goes to his passion? "Whoever loves me will keep my commandments, and the Father will love him. And we will come to them and make our dwelling in them." I think this is one of the truths of our faith that we most seldom think about and least live. That God, in truth, lives in us if we are in a state of grace. Now, our Lord wasn't speaking figuratively. He wasn't speaking symbolically. He really meant it. We will come and we will take our residence in you. And as we start to live our faith more fully, we experience this from time to time. We just know He's in me. And as a person grows in holiness, the more and more they become aware of that presence always. And this is how the saints became saints, because they knew that God was with them, so they could go out and they were fearless. They had this courage to go do anything that was asked of them because they knew that they were never alone. And a person can actually come to such a degree in their faith that their sense of God's presence in their soul is almost continuous. It's why St. Paul could say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And that truth is for every single one of us. I remember Blessed Mother Teresa, she used to try to impart this truth to her sisters. And so one of the little ways that she would do this, she would tell her religious sisters, "When you tell God that you love Him, do not just say, 'Jesus, I love you.' Say, 'Jesus, who live in me, I love you. Jesus, who live in me, I love you.'" There's one time I was meeting with a little girl, a 7-year-old girl. Her family had asked that I would sit down with her because she would say things to the family like, "You know, God is asking me to do this. God is speaking to me." And the family started thinking, "Gosh, you know, is our daughter being deceived? Is there something weird going on here?" And so they asked, "Father, would you meet with her and get a sense, is this real? Is it authentic?" So I met with this little girl for about 15 minutes. And I asked her all the sorts of questions necessary to try to determine, is God really communicating to this girl in a special way? And everything she said, there was this profound wisdom, you know, something that a 7th grader would not typically say. But I was not convinced until I asked this question. I said, "Where is God when He talks to you?" And the little girl did not answer right away. She kind of put her head down and she was thinking. And then she raised her hand and she put it over her heart and said, "When God talks to me, He's right here. And that's where I talk back to Him." If we are in a state of grace, God dwells in us. It is real. And I want to close with this. Right now I'm reading a book by a woman lived last century in Mexico who is considered a great mystic. And she said this. She said in the spiritual life, she believes that there are 3 degrees of prayer. Excuse me. There are 3 degrees of love that take place through prayer. She said the first degree is when a soul comes to such a point where they make the decision, "I am going to try to love God with all my heart." And you might think, "Well, gosh, doesn't everybody try to do that?" I think that decision is seldom made. "I am going to try to love God with all my heart." She said the second degree is this. The soul comes to such a point where they decide, "I am going to allow God to love me." And she said the third and final degree is when the soul comes to such a point where they decide they are no longer going to place any obstacles in the way of receiving God's love. I do not think that is possible unless a person is living in the truth that they are a temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Trinity resides in them. Because it is only then that a person comes to such a point where they say, if God lives in me, I do not want to do even the tiniest thing that would ever offend him. I do not want to place a single obstacle in the way of him loving me as he desires. As we receive our Lord today, let us ask for those three gifts, that we might make the decision to love him with all our hearts, that we will allow him to love us, and that we will place no obstacles in the way of receiving his love.